Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Been blessed so far with the devotions, the Sunday school, and then the thoughts in Brother Dan's devotions. Really laid the groundwork for the subject that I want to talk about this morning. Last fall at the ministers' meetings that we went to, I was assigned the topic, the healing ministry of the church. And I've wanted to share that sermon here sometime. And so it seems like maybe today's the day for that. And the one thing I don't like about this is that I know most of the ministry were there, and so it's kind of a repeat for them, although it isn't the same exactly. But so I hope that it can be a blessing. But in Sunday school, even and in the devotions, both devotions, it just seemed like different points that I have been planning to share this morning were at least touched on, most if not all of them. And I appreciated the emphasis on that repentance is a foundational point in Jesus, and that God is the restorer. The title is the healing ministry of the church, and so we want to have that groundwork laid, or the foundation, or that understanding, even though I will not talk about that much, the important facts of God's, obviously, the healer. He's the restorer, not necessarily the church. Now, this subject is could be very broad. There's a lot of different ways that we could go with it. I thought of, you know, we could focus on the needs in other countries. There's very much poverty, very much pain and suffering in other places in the world. Needs for the Bible. We could focus on the local needs in our community, outreach. Or I thought a kids club. I happened to go to that the other week, and there's just needs right here in Halsey. I was just made aware of that as I watched them children and some of the parents there. It's tremendous. And I think the youth, you know, if you take this work serious, it's not just a social event, but you pray for these children and you try to point them to God, I think it has a lot of potential for a healing ministry to our community. We could also talk about the home. That's another broad subject. The hurting and the pain that comes out of bad homes, where mothers and fathers and children and parents, for whatever reasons, produce pain and anger and bitterness. And on all of these areas are and should be a part of the healing ministry of the church. But this morning I do want to focus a little bit more on another aspect of the healing ministry of the church. And that is the healing ministry of the church within the church itself. And you don't have to look around very long, of course, to see the great need in this area. I believe the devil loves to work from the inside of our churches. And he manages to do that often. And when that happens, there's much confusion and loss. People falling between the cracks, and the focus gets lost, and the devil is the winner. I want to read a story I had here. This is a true story, and it happened last year. It's in California. I'll just read it. On September 19, 2013, Lynn Spalding, a 57-year-old lady, a mother of two, checked herself in at the San Francisco General Hospital for a bladder infection. Her condition was improving when she disappeared 2 days later. According to the joint statement released by the hospital and the sheriff's department, they said, she was in fair condition when she left her hospital room shortly after being checked on by a nurse at 10:15 a.m. 15 minutes later, the nurse checked on her again, and upon finding her room empty, initiated a search of the hospital. When the patient was not found, the hospital staff notified the family and the sheriff's department official, the sheriff department officials on site. Deputies searched the campus and did not find her. Spaulding's friends searched throughout San Francisco, in alleys and shelters, handing out hundreds of flyers. They set up a Find Lynn Facebook account. They wondered whether the woman, dazed by powerful medication, was wandering around somewhere. Her friends frantically searched and left messages on Facebook page to keep each other hopeful. 17 days later, Spaulding's body was discovered inside the hospital in a fire exit stairwell by a member of the hospital's engineering staff who was conducting a routine quarterly check. And then the next statement here, this stood out to me. They said, someone has died in a mysterious fashion at the San Francisco General Hospital, an institution which is known for healing, Perry said. And tonight, I am sure the staff of the San Francisco General Hospital is horrified and confused. Certainly the family is horrified and confused. An institution known for its healing. Why was this death so shocking? Why did it find itself in the news headlines? You know, people die at hospitals every day. That is nothing out of the ordinary. But I think the thing that made the news was that in the method with which she died, it could have been prevented. And she was right inside the hospital the whole time. People were close. Medication was close. Just within feet of her, probably. You know, no one meant to harm her. No one intended to mistreat her. But no one noticed. No one knew she was there. And she died inside the doors of the hospital unnoticed. So what about our churches? How are we doing? I think in many of our churches it's like that. People are dying in mysterious fashions in our churches, a place that is known for healing. And people are horrified and confused. And sometimes it's just people that are going unnoticed, falling between the cracks, wandering off. No one notices them until it's too late. And then everyone feels bad. And that's the one thing that I think about is us, our conservative Anabaptist churches, we have a lot of strong points. We really do. We are strong on separation. We are strong on holding a line. We are strong at staying the same. For 400 years, there's been a line of Anabaptist lineage that has been unbroken. But are we a healing people? Are we a healing community? Are we a place where people can find God? We are called to be a reconciling people, a redemptive people. And so often it turns into the opposite. Our churches are more like a war zone. And the people scatter and get disoriented and walk away. It's easy to get all our energy and all our focus on defense, on maintenance, holding a line, and lose the broader purpose and vision to be a healing community to people that are in need. So as we think about this subject, the one point I wanted to just point out here in the title, it says, The healing ministry of who? That's the one point I want to emphasize a little bit here. Emphasize is the church. It's not the healing ministry of the ministry, the bishop, the committee, but it's the healing ministry of all of us, of the church. And I think that's very important, because a church that is working together, that is all pulling and trying to reach out and help people, is much more effective than just a handful of people with that vision. And the reason it's so important is that the fact is that many of you can reach people more effectively than I can, because of your age, your relationships, your position in life, people you work with. So it's the healing ministry of the church. And I wanted to say somewhere here that I am glad to be a part of this church. I think there's a lot of people here that have a heart to help people. And it's a blessing. So as we think about the work and the life of Jesus, our example in this, and His ministering to the needs of and teaching of both the physical and the spiritual, just as we were reminded of already, you know, He's the healer. That's one thing we need to keep straight in our minds, is that we cannot heal people. It's Christ. We can only point people to the healer from where we were healed. But we are called to the ministry of reconciliation as a church. And as Dan read those verses in Isaiah 61, the prophecy of what Jesus would do, and then I want to read a couple of them in Luke 4. This was the fulfilling of that prophecy. And Jesus stood up and spoke these words. They're not quite word for word, but verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was Christ's mission. This is why He came, to bring reconciliation, redemption between us and God. And then through this, the church was born. And we are to carry on this work. This is our purpose and mission, a big part of it today. And I want to read, I'm going to take the time to read just a few verses. And if you care to, you can follow along. If not, you can just listen. Listen to these words now are more to us, to you, to the church, in the reconciling process that Jesus has set up. First ones are in Galatians 6. I'm going to read the first three verses in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And the next verses I want to read in 2 Corinthians 5. A few verses there. Maybe the one question that comes up is, am I the one helping? Or am I the one being helped? And I'll let you answer that question, but I think the fact is that we probably rotate between the two positions from time to time. We all find ourselves in need of help and assistance and healing. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Hebrews 12, there's a couple verses. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then I want to read a few verses in Jeremiah 8, 20 through 22. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And you can hear the heart cry here. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no one, no salve, no one to apply the salve? Is there no remedy for the disease? I want to look at just a few different aspects here that I think are a key part in the ministry of healing as a church, as individuals. And it doesn't really matter a lot which side of it you're on. If you're feeling like you need help, or if you're feeling like you're wanting to help, I think it's true for both of us, wherever we find ourselves. And one of the first things I think about when I think about healing is the fact of time. Healing takes time. Now, for something to heal, if you break a leg, it takes time. Just ask Wade. No matter how bad you want your leg to heal, no matter how many times you go to the doctor, how long you stay in the hospital, it takes time. Some things take time. And the work of healing and healing of ourselves often takes time. You know, time to listen, time to talk. And simply listening to people and their needs often goes so far in itself to just being understood and to talk things out, to get it straight in their own minds. And time is a precious commodity. I'm sure every one of us feel just busy. But are we willing to spend it on people? You know, I thought about the parable of the fig tree in Luke 13, where the owner of that fig tree owned it for 3 years and it produced no fruit. And he said, dig it out. Get it out of here. Well, the dresser of the vineyard said, just wait. Give me a little time. Let me try a little bit more here. Let me dig around it, fertilize it, and give it another chance. Now I had to think, is that our heart? To try a little longer with people, to give them another chance? Or do we want to dig it out? Get it out. Another thing about time and healing, sometimes we face difficult problems. Our patience, you know, runs thin. There's no fruit. Maybe it's a case of that. We can be tempted to fall under the thing of fixing people. And I think men would probably struggle with that more, to fix a situation. And we understand that in our work. When something breaks, we buy a new part, we bolt it back together, and we fix it, and we get going. And sometimes the temptation is to do that with people, to fix people. And we can maybe use our position, our relationship with them to, you know, ramp up the pressure and try to make it happen today. Fix the situation. Push it through. You know, doing this with people does not work. And I don't know if you ever thought about it. You know, God gave people free choice. And even Jesus in his ministry was limited, if you think about that, with people. That is how God made us. You know, I thought of different things. He couldn't heal the righteous, for one thing. The people that thought they were righteous, that had no problem with them. He couldn't do anything for them people. He couldn't heal the faithless. In Mark 6, it said that he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. So he left. He could give the rich man the answers to his problems, but he could not force him to make the right decision. And he went away sorrowful. But he did show love and compassion. He loved that rich man. And he tried. But he would not force people. He would not fix people. And he said, "How often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not." So people have a will. People have a choice to make. And we need to recognize the working of the Holy Spirit. As zealous as we are, as bad as we want our loved one to be right with the Lord, we're limited. And I think sometimes if we don't recognize that, we can do more damage than good with our zeal. We need to be careful and humble. So time, it takes time. Another one that I just wanted to mention, I'm not going to go into this in depth at all, but is prayer. Intercessory prayer, the balm of prayer. I think this is so important. Not only just praying for those that are sick, but also for ourselves, if we are the one that is trying to help in a need. Pray for wisdom, love, Holy Spirit's leading. And, of course, to spend time in our own lives feeding on the Word. You know, even I just think of that. Jesus did that. He needed that. He ran out of gas. And he had to pull away from the crowds and spend time alone. And if we don't do that, we will become sick ourselves. And we will not be able to help with others. And often prayer tempers our heart towards the hurting, conditions us to where we can actually help people in the right spirit. Okay, now another one I want to think about is the balm of compassion and kindness. It's another characteristic. If you think of characteristics of doctor, what makes a good doctor? Now, one of them is compassion for you, that actually cares. He's not just looking at the charts and giving you, but that he's doing what he can for your best interest. And the one thing I just want to say here is, you know, I know there's different kinds of compassion. It's a popular thing. You could go down to Eugene and preach compassion, and it would be a well accepted teaching down there. But it's not the Eugene hippie kind of compassion that I'm talking about, where everyone is okay and everyone does what they want to do and everything is overlooked. But rather the compassion that Jesus had to actually help free people from the bondage of sin. You know, compassion has to do with the idea of caring, simply caring. An inner caring. It's not, I think if you look up the definition, it has to do with your bowels yearning. That's hard to fake. You can be compassionate, but it's hard to fake actually true compassion for someone. It's something we need to pray for. And that can be so hard for me, and I think for humans. You know, many times needs at first glance, they're just obnoxious. And they're irritating and they're bothersome and unnecessary. It's just people being stupid, not making right choices. But you know, even in those cases, unless we can take the time to look into their eyes and talk to them and feel what they're feeling as best we can and try to understand their struggle. You know, if we don't do that, if we can't have compassion, we can have the right answers, we can have the right solutions. Doesn't matter how right we are, people won't hear us. they'll feel that. The other side is also true. If someone knows from the bottom of their heart that you care about them, you just care about them, you have a compassion for them, you can get by with saying a lot to them. They'll take it because they know that you actually care about them. And as you think about Jesus, I'm just going to read a couple verses, but as you read through the Gospels, you've probably thought of that. Just think about that. The word compassion comes up over and over again. It just is a trademark of Jesus as he worked with people. A couple verses I'll read here. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14 is another one. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Simply caring, having compassion, is so foundational if we're going to be effective in helping people. I thought, I had read over the story recently of the prodigal son, and I don't have time to go into that a lot, but that story is a classic, again, of that example of compassion. And you just feel the father's compassion in that story. The son went against his father's wishes, dishonoring him, shaming him, taking his own way. You know, was the son wrong? Yeah, he was wrong. Was the father right? Probably. Probably mostly. But you know, that wasn't the main point of the father. The prodigal son's father wasn't spending time in the community making sure that people knew he was right and his son was wrong. But he was waiting with love in his heart for the son to see the error of his ways, watching, hoping. And I just want to read the one verse of that story in Luke 15:20. When the son was coming back, this is what the father did. He said, he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the one I want you to think about that the boy had said nothing yet. After all this happened is when the boy started to say, I'm sorry, I'm unworthy. Before he opened his mouth, the father ran and he hugged him and kissed him. Unconditional compassion. And I think that was probably a big part of what brought the son back, is his father's unconditional compassion. And you see that with Jesus, a compassion that drew so many crowds. Wherever he went, people flocked and followed him. I think it was because of this characteristic. And, you know, for many of us, that doesn't come natural. It's something I think we need to work towards. We need to pray for. It's kind of coexists with humility, I think, compassion does. A humble person, or I could say a proud person, we're going to find it very hard to be genuinely compassionate with people. So are we a compassionate church where people feel like they can go for help? Not a haven for sin. Not a place where people can just come in and have hidden sin, but a place where they can find freedom from sin. Okay, the next point here, moving on, is maybe this one's not so popular and maybe not one that you think of when you think of a healing ministry. But I called it the balm of transparency, or the balm of openness. And in order, you know, you think again of what makes a good doctor. Now, it's not a doctor that hides your diagnosis and tries to paint a better picture than it really is. But it's a doctor that tells you how it is and offers a solution as best he can. And I think, you know, I want to read a few verses here maybe before I go into that. Maybe you think that, what does that have to do with the balm of, or with healing? In James 5:16, there's a verse that says, and you could, you know, this could be physical. I think it goes physical or spiritual. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. I think there's a principle here that applies. So how important is transparency? Or maybe we could ask the question, what's the opposite of transparency, of not being transparent? And it seems like there was nothing that got under Jesus' skin more than hypocrisy, a pretending, a hiding of the religious people. People that weren't open, people that weren't real. And I really believe that much of the sickness and the strongholds that we have are and the lack of healing simply come down to that. Problems of not coming totally out in the open with our problems and struggles. And I know this from experience. In my own life as a young man, people didn't know what I was up to. I held my cards close. People wouldn't see. They didn't know. I reserved the right to have secrets. You know, I had sin in my life. And I didn't like that. I didn't like the feeling of the guilt. But like so many people do, you confess it. You try on your own. You confess it to God. You purpose to not sin again. But, you know, as long as the sin is covered, as long as the sin was covered, I couldn't go forward. I couldn't find healing. I couldn't find victory in my life. But as I began to humble myself and to repent and to open up a little bit and let the light shine in to those shameful areas. And, you know, it was a kind of a process, a little bit, and then keep opening it up. Till that was cleaned out, you know, and then as that happened, there's such freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. It's not a cure-all. It's not automatic. There's still struggles. But when we allow our weaknesses and our faults to be just out on the table, to be real, to be open with our problems and struggles, then healing can start. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the devil paints that whole thing as people will mistrust you. You will be looked at bad. But it's so many of those thoughts are exactly the opposite. You build trust by being open. There's security in being open. There's safety in being open. It's not insecurity. I believe the thing of hidden sin is a real tool that the devil uses to keep us in bondage. Some of us were back at Deeper Life recently. I was there just a day, and some of the other brethren here were there longer. And the one evening, Deeper Life and Fresh Start have every year, I think they have seminars together. I think this was my first time I was there. So they team up on it, but it was at Deeper Life. And the one evening, a young couple gave their testimony, and I think they're still with Fresh Start, maybe. They're just coming through that. And they both went up front here together, and it really stood out to me, and there was something in there that made me, that I thought of in relation to this. A young couple, probably younger than me, I don't know. And first the wife talked, and she talked about some of her struggles with bitterness towards her husband. And the pain and the working through those things. You could just see the pain. the deep, raw pain of her struggle. Now, when she was done, the husband gave his testimony. And I won't go into the whole thing, but I want to go into some of it. And, you know, he started out like so many of these cases do, or that we of us, I could say. He did, I'll reword that. Us as in, I'm including myself in the sin. The next statement here, I don't necessarily feel like applies to me too much, I guess. I think I have a good home. But what I was going to say is he came from a poor home, a poor relationship with his father. Are you listening? Fathers and mothers. We impact our children a lot. And then children, youth, you don't have any excuse, ever. No matter what your mom and dad did or are doing, there's never an excuse to make the wrong choice. Time and time again, there's people that come out of homes that are testimonies that it can be done with God's grace. And so, never use that for an excuse. At the same time, parents, it is a challenge for us. We make an impact. We make a difference. Anyways, that's how his life started out. He went on to talk about how at a young age he got into wrong things, was into impurity, and then started some early courtship at age 18 and got into trouble there. That came out, they confessed, they broke that relationship up, went their separate ways. A few years later, he met his wife and got married. But there again, it wasn't too long before he was into porn, which led to a relationship with a woman. And he said he felt, of course, he felt terrible during that time. And he said one time he was on his way. He wanted to confess. He kind of wanted to get caught or something. But he felt so bound. He said one time he was on his way maybe to a deacon or someone that he was going to confess it. He said there's just like a just this force pulling him. And he turned around and he went home. He didn't follow through. But eventually he got caught. And then this is what he said. He said, I confessed almost everything. Almost everything. But kept back one little piece of information. And of course you know what happened. Fall later he was back into the same kind of things. But now, praise the Lord, he has come clean. He's been at one of these places for now 9 or 10 months. And you know, they're on the long road back to healing. They have 5 children. And pray that they'll make it. But it's sin, hidden sin, is like cancer. The quicker you can catch it, the quicker you deal with it, the better chance you'll have at surviving. I really believe that. So being transparent, showing who we really are, it can be kind of a painful process. It can be embarrassing. It can be shameful. I know. I've felt that. But you know, unless, you know, when you get a big cut, a deep cut, and you go to the doctor, one of the first things he does is he's going to pull that wound apart. And he's going to clean it out. And if the bone's broke, he's going to set the bone. And then he'll bandage it up. And if we try to bandage those things up before they're cleaned out, they won't heal properly. They will fester. They will be infected. They will cause pain for you and for others. And we will have cripples among us because of that. I read in a newspaper article just this week, stood out to me because this was on my mind. The title of it was, Is It Time to Tell Your Secret? I don't know if any of you have seen that. And this, of course, was not from any kind of godly point of view or biblical basis. I don't think God was even mentioned in it. But it said that researchers say nearly everyone, 95% of people, have a fact or a bit of information about themselves that they don't reveal to anyone. And then he said, I think the other five probably aren't being honest about it. So that doesn't leave very many left. But the article went on, and the point of the article was, it's kind of interesting for a secular article, was talking about weighing the long-term benefits against the short-term consequences or drawbacks of confessing, of getting rid of that burden. And that was all from a secular standpoint. And it went on to say, you know, secrets, keeping secrets can drive emotional wedges in your relationships, I suppose, especially with close people, husband and wife and probably others, which I think is very true. And it can cause health problems. And the article is pretty much promoting confessing, but it did depend a little bit on how bad it was and how long ago it was, you know. But overall, it's a good thing, physically and emotionally, to get rid of that sin and that secret in your life. I just thought how interesting that was. You know, that is a God-given thing called our conscience. And it's God's mercy. That pain, that discomfort, that thing you can't shake is the mercy of God in your life, trying to clean you up and bring you to healing. Now, I don't know if you ever stop and just think, why don't I want to be open? Why don't I want to share? What motivates that? Sometimes we say, well, it's not appropriate, you know, to share all the details. And maybe it isn't. It isn't sometimes, I'm sure. But many times it's just pride. It's just plain old pride. We're afraid of what people will think or say. And we try to conceal as many details as possible, put the best light on it, and yet confess it so we can make it to heaven. Our human nature is just like the Pharisees. We want to look good. I thought about King David and his sin. You know, you think of that guy, his life, his adultery, his lying, his murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so many details for the whole world to know, written down. Why? Why didn't God just make it right between him and David? What if that had been me or you? How would we feel? Would you want your history written down forever? And why not? It's just, it's our pride. We don't want to look too bad. Luke 12:2 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." So there's healing and freedom that comes from just being honest. Telling the world who we really are. Nothing to hide. And the other side of this, I think we need to remember is as a church. We need to be a kind of a church that makes it possible. There's freedom for someone when they feel like they have fallen to confess it. And it's okay. It's not the end of the world. God bless you and go forward. It's all right. It's not that if I mess up, then it's almost irreparable. We need to be a church where people can confess sin and show them their real selves and how they feel about things. And I'm blessed by that. I think we do have that here. Okay, then the last thought here is a little bit on the balm of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And of course that's a topic in itself, but I just want to get your mind thinking on that a little bit, and you can take it from there. But a church that is going to be a healing community will have to be a forgiving church. Forgiveness is a must in order for someone to heal and in order for you to be able to help other people heal. Now, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when, that someone is going to wrong you, or you will wrong someone else. It happens. And many times there's no possible way to undo it all and make it all right, put the pieces all back together. It's just forgiveness is the solution. In Luke 17, a few verses there, then he said, this is Jesus, unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You know, forgiveness is an amazing thing, if you think about it, that God invented for us, for our own good. It sets us free. It sets other people free. It heals us. It allows us to go on. And forgiveness is not just an emotion. It's not just this feeling that I hope I can get and have because I know I'm supposed to. But forgiveness is an act of the will. It's obedience. Christ commanded it. And sometimes the obedience factor needs to happen before the emotions will follow. A decision that we make, a way of life, before the things happen. We don't weigh the situation and decide if we're going to forgive if we're a Christian. It's settled before the offense. And there again, in some studies, you can read on that, doctors have found that there is a huge relationship between forgiveness and health, physically. It's a fact. And if it causes health problems, what is it going to do spiritually to us? It will certainly cripple us. Maybe at times forgiveness is an overlooked cause of unhealed relationships. And we can label them other things. We can pretend we have concerns for people when maybe it's just unforgiveness. It needs to be an attitude, a way of life. And of course, as soon as we quit forgetting, as soon as we quit forgiving, God cannot forgive us. And bitterness takes root, and then we are sick. So in conclusion, to be a healing church, to be a healing people, remember to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, it takes time. It takes compassion. It takes open honesty. Two-way street. And along with that thought, the one thing I was going to add, you know, deeper life and fresh start. Sometimes I wonder if the only difference that happens, or one of the main differences, I should say, that happens, why people find at least some freedom when they go to those places, is because it gets out on the table. It gets talked about. And for some reason, we're afraid to touch because we're afraid that's nosy or that's not kind. And it can be done in an unkind way. But I think openness is a very big key to helping and healing. I want to read a song yet in closing. I would have liked to sing it, but I don't know that I know it very good, or most of you. I guess the title is, I don't even know what the official title is. I'll just read it. "A loser without direction, I drifted aimlessly on the backside of a place called nowhere, forgotten by humanity. When they talked about potential, they did not refer to me, because everyone could clearly see what I am, I'd always be. But he saw not what I was, he saw what I could be. When he reached his hand to where I was, he made a change in me. For all he had to hope for was just a possibility. Still he saw not what I was, he saw what I could be. So now you know the reason I lift my hands so willingly. If he hadn't found me when he did, I'd still be lost as lost could be. And although I'm far from perfect, I'm even farther still, you see, from the life I lived just yesterday, before the Lord found me. But he saw not what I was, he saw what I could be. When he reached his hand to where I was, he made a change in me. For all he had to hope for was just a possibility. Still he saw not what I was, he saw what I could be. Can we look past the conditions of people's messed up lives and get a picture of what they could be if Christ gets a hold of them and they find healing? Thank you for your attention. Let's have a song.